We're so grateful that you are with us this weekend. There are a lot of other places that you could be, but you're with us, and we are grateful for that. Hey, I just want to thank you for adjusting your time to the gathering, and at 10:30, I know it's only 30 minutes, but I want to fill in a little bit behind the scenes why we do this, and we've done it for a long time before I've ever been around, kind of shifted in the summer, but the service time, we really want to kind of lean into the rhythms that are already natural to what's happening around us. We don't always give in to those, but we want to recognize them as opportunities for us as a church family, as individuals in a neighborhood who have friends and coworkers, that this time, especially in the summer, and you're already making plans, just like my family's making plans for vacations or get-togethers or that type of thing, that we want to extend that time. Sundays are one of those places that a lot of people gather, and so whether that means inviting friends over to your house while we have some stuff that's happening here, it may mean inviting friends over to your house for a barbecue, on a Sunday evening or whatever the case may be, or go for hikes or extended times with them. We want you to not only lean into them on Sundays and during this time, but we really want you to lean into them all the time because it's one of the ways that we offer the fragrance of Jesus to the world around us as we spend time with them. We need to spend time with those who are family, those who are found in Jesus, but we also need to spend time with those around us. Well, we are in a series that is labeled I Believe, and it is around the Apostles' Creed. Around the Apostles' Creed, we've talked about this. It is the oldest creed, and this is the interesting thing, and we've even mentioned this throughout the weeks, is it's one of the oldest creeds, and it's really uncontested by anybody. If some of you may have memorized the Nicene Creed, that one came after much, much, and many years of working on the wording. The incredible thing about the Apostles' Creed is that's not the case. The wording obviously evolved over time, but there was not, we don't have these councils that met to argue. You can look in church history or any history for that matter and find this, that councils would argue, and that's the case with the Nicene Creed. Now, not that it's bad or anything like that, but they were trying to correct some heresy that was going on. With the Apostles' Creed, they're just clear, succinct statements that we can land into, and it's just one of the oldest creeds, and across denominations, we land on it, we believe in it, we may believe differently about certain functions, and today may be one of those places for you, but we believe in the creed, and it's kind of a cool thing. The other aspect that maybe you have not been with us all the whole time or you've missed this, the apostles didn't write the creed. Just want to make sure that that's clear. The apostles didn't write the creed, but what we do know is that the apostles lived the creed. We know that. We read the biblical, we read the gospels. In fact, I would encourage you to join me and join others already this summer in reading the gospels through. And some of you are going, wait, Steve, we did that last summer. Yeah, one of the best places we can learn about Jesus and live out Jesus is rereading the gospels. And one of the best ways to do that, we give you space and time in the summer. There's not groups going on per se, but if you want to meet with your group, you need to do that. We want you to read. We want you to read, and one of the ways we can have community together. So, will you join me? Will you join me in reciting this ancient yet very relevant creed of the church? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Maybe you're one that would like to put this to memorization. If you would like to do this and you can't take these screens with you home, I get it, right? So out in the foyer in the lobby are cards that with the creed on it, if you can't find it any other place, and we'd love for you to do that. Last week we talked about this fact that Jesus as judge, and which I don't know if you landed in a group, but if you landed in a group, that might have come up as kind of like, man, we're just not real comfortable with that. It's hard to swallow. It's hard to really kind of take him as judge someday. I mean, just to really, I mean, we love Jesus as meek and mild. We see him all of that way. But really, sword, white horse, that, yes, that too. He will judge. But as we talked about, he is the best one to judge us. I mean, out of the Godhead, he, you know, assigned this title, this role. He knows us. He knows our temptations. He knows our fumblings. And not only that, but Jesus is the one who died on the cross. And his blood covers those of us who say yes to Jesus and follow him with our lives. And when we get there one day, while we'll be held account to a lot of things, the one thing we won't be held account of and to because of Jesus' blood, and it covers us, it makes us white as snow, is that old prophet from Hebrew Bible or the Old Covenant says it'll make us white as snow, right? We will not be held account for the sin, but we will be held account for the things that we omit, those things that we miss. And we can get into that deeper, but it's because of his fully divine nature, it's his fully human nature. He's our Savior. He's our defender. We don't have to fear it, but it is a reality. It is a reality. As we continue in the series this week, the phrase from the Creed that is our focus, that it's already been pointed out, is this week is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a new person who has entered the God family when we get into the New Testament. And sometimes it can feel that way. If you've been around the church a long time, you know that that's not the case. But if you've been around haven't been around the church a long time, or you're new to the Bible, all of this stuff, and you're investigating, you can kind of think or believe that the Holy Spirit's kind of a new thing, right? Comes on the scene in the New Testament or the New Covenant. And that's not the case at all. In fact, in Genesis 1 and 2, for many of us, we know this, but it's great to go back to it. In fact, can I just tell you, the more and more I read Scripture, the more and more time I spend into it, everything that happens from Genesis 3 on to the end becomes a reframing of what happened in Genesis 1 and 2. If you really want to have your coordinates really straightened out, that's just a beautiful way to look at it. It's just a wonderful way to look at it. Anyway, but in Genesis 1 and 2, we get this idea that the Holy Spirit is there. He's hovering. He's the creative work of God. And so he's been there the whole time. And we also know, a few weeks ago, we went through a series in Amos, and I think we pointed out the very fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who resided through and in the dreams and what happened, the revelations that happened to Amos. It wasn't on his own that he came up with these ideas. It is the Holy Spirit that is resident on him and in him. But in the Old Testament, this is the case, and this is what we see in Moses. Moses is probably the biggest celebrity of the Old Covenant, if you want to look at it that way, that we have of being representative of God. And every time he spoke, this is the incredible thing. We don't see this in the English version so much, but in the Hebrew, when he spoke as God. Well, he didn't do that on his own. He did that because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not a new entity of the divinity. He's not new. He's always been. He's always existed. Yet, when we get to the new covenant, we do have this new revelation of him, and we see that it happens, right? The see that's happening. But before we get there, I want to point out a passage in Ezekiel. It's not in your notes. But if you want to turn there with me to Ezekiel 36, you can find it. It will be on the screen too. I want to show you what was happening through Ezekiel by God's Spirit and what he was saying to Israel and to the rest of us that was going to happen one day about, well, we'll get into it here in a few moments. But this is what we have in Ezekiel, and God is speaking through Ezekiel again to Israel, the nation of Israel. He says this in verse 24 of Ezekiel 36, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, and from all your idols. Now, we do need to frame this, though, in the idea they were not living up to what they knew God had asked them. You know, God's speaking through Ezekiel, and they, the nation of Israel, have walked outside of God's, Yahweh's design for them. And basically, can sum it up like this, they weren't living out the 10 words, or as we know them, the 10 commandments of God. Really, that's what, it's the Decalogue. It's 10 words from God that he gives to his people, and they were walking outside of it. And simply this, got to put him first. They subjugated him to some other level, and because they did not put him first, idolatry creeps in, and they are impure as a people. And God says, I will cleanse you of that. I will take care of that. I'm the only one that can happen. And a big theme, if you're interested in Ezekiel, I just want to point this out, if you're interested in Ezekiel, at least in this section of the passages we're looking at, he says, I'm going to clean you with water. I'm going to clean you with water, but that you can look into later. He continues, though, in the same chapter, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Because of their idolatry, because of their turn from God to their own ways of doing things, their own thoughts, their own ways to have success, their own ways of leading, they have a heart of stone. Sometimes we've talked about it, maybe you've been in VBS before, long time ago, maybe these terms, you have a black heart, right? We'll say that. Your heart is growing black because you're doing it your own way, right? Well, Scripture says it's a heart of stone. That's what happens to us. We turn away from God, we start doing things our own way, and even though they knew God, here's something to keep in mind, even though they knew God, they turned away from God, and their hearts turned hard as stone. We need to keep that in mind. And he says, I will put my spirit in you. What? I mean, wait a second. Framing this up, they're like, wait. I mean, I don't know if they were really listening to Ezekiel. Oftentimes, the nation of Israel, if you read through, they didn't like the prophets that came by and pointed out the things they were doing wrong. You know? It's kind of like Sunday mornings. Okay. Anyway, he says, I'll put the Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws, and then I will live in you. You will live in the land. Sorry. You will live in the land, and I gave the ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. So he's going to replace this hardened heart with a heart of flesh, but even more than that, now it's soft and malleable, I will place my spirit in you. This is an incredible promise from Yahweh to his people. What they have seen and what they've seen exampled before them is not something that could be, you know, just dropped on everybody. It's something that came to only certain people, like Ezekiel or others that they knew, Moses in the past. God's calling you to live clean, live pure. And the cool thing is he knows that you can't do it by yourself. You cannot do it on your own, right? Maybe some of you are right there in that spot this morning. You know you need a change. You have a heart of stone. There's this hardness in your heart. And you've been, you know it needs to be changed, but it's just hard. You keep hitting the wall of your life. It's you. It's not anybody else. Can I just tell you? If you're having problems, it's probably not. It's nobody else. It's you. You're hitting the wall, and it's inside of you. I mean, all of these things happen. God's calling you, and you hear this. You see it. You read it, but you can't get to it, right? You have this doubt. Can he really do what he's saying he will do? You have this fear. If I let go of the known, where will I go? This is this constant swirl. In our lobby, it will connect, I promise you. In our lobby, there is tile by the front door. Some of you just walk past it. Some of us are very grateful you just walk past it. I'll just tell you. But if you were to look at the tile on the floor, you would notice that it doesn't have a shine that you would want to have with tile. We want to have a shine in our tile, okay? What I've been told is that the tile was self-sealed. I mean, it was sealed when it came from the factory. When it was put in, it was sealed. And then through the years, some, you know, through the process, all well-intentioned, I believe this to be true, all well-intentioned, wax was applied to the surface of it. Now, when you wax something, you seal in whatever was below it. Now, what we try to do, if you wax something at home or you put a sealer, a polyurethane on something, you want it as clean as it needs to be, right, Nick? I mean, you want a clean environment. Nick's our woodworker here. He knows this stuff. So you want it as clean as possible. But what happens over time and what you could see, watch, all of you are going to look down as you walk past it now, which is part of the devious plan or not so devious plan. So you see, what you see is layers upon layers of wax that have taken away the ability of the tile to be what it's always designed to be, to reflect its original state. And over time, you get this dulled look. Now, the incredible thing, if you look closely, and I don't really advise this because somebody will fall over you, I'll go on the way out, you'll see dirt under there. But the incredible thing is you won't be able to get to the dirt to clean it because it's been sealed. You see, that's the same way with our hearts and our lives, is that there are things in our lives that only God can get to. He's the only one that has the solution to penetrate all the layers of your heart of stone, to change you into a heart of flesh, and to be able to deposit his spirit in you. And so fear of letting go, the doubt about whether God can do it, and he's saying, I'm the only one. This is what he echoes through all time, is that I am the only one who can change this heart of stone that you have. The incredible thing, I believe that some of you can even look at your own heart, and you know that you have a heart of stone. You know you have layers inside of your heart, just like I do, I know. Layers inside of my heart, and the way the Holy Spirit works, and we'll get to it, the way the Holy Spirit works is he continues to do the work of only the Holy Spirit. He continues to go deeper, and he wants us to be our true design. His true desire is to make us what God has always designed us to be, fully devoted to him, worshiping with a clean heart, a clear conscience, and full movement. I think even bodily. We'll get to that someday. It's not in this life, I don't think. So what is happening is that Ezekiel, through time and space, he is speaking of what this future event will happen to us. And it's an incredible deal. But this is what has to happen. You have to let go what you presently think will heal your heart. You have to let go of those hurts and hang-ups that you are holding on to, that you think, if I just hang on to them, I'll be good. I'll solve this solution. And you have to let go of them. They're only those things that the Lord speaks into you, the Holy Spirit speaks into you. Now, they're in waiting. Ezekiel speaks this, and about 625 years have to pass before we start to see a glimmer of the hope that is spoken that will drop on every one of us, the very hope that we want to have to be free from a heart of stone, from those layers of fear, those layers of doubt, to a heart of love. And the picture we have of that hope is this. It's a picture I've used before of the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. You can look in Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 3 to see this picture. But it's when most scholars say that Jesus entered into the ministry. Now, one thing we love this picture of what happens. I mean, it's one of those places on earth present with all the reality of the world in which we live, and yet the triune God exists in this moment. Now, this isn't a real picture. You do know that, right? Just want to make sure. But the Spirit of God alights on him, settles on him. And then the voice comes from heaven that says, "This is my Son in whom I love. and I am well pleased. Has not done one thing at this point which we need to take and park in our heart. But he is fully ordained. He's fully ordained and empowered for ministry. This is what I want you to understand, that even Jesus, fully divine, fully human, had to have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do what he did. And what his disciples saw, what we read about and we're in awe about. And throughout his mission, he demonstrated this empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Not an empowerment, I don't believe, on his own merit, while he's, I don't understand the complexity of it, but this empowerment that happens, he would pray for direction from his Father, and he would have empowerment of the Holy Spirit to carry out what has been called. His followers, as you know and I know, watched him do stuff that was pretty incredible. We read about it and we go, really? You know? Really? Heal? And so he's ready to depart. The cool thing about the creed is we've been talking about that. We kind of have been walking through this in a chronological order. He's ready to depart, and he states this to them from John 14. Now, you'll know in your notes that I said that John 14, 15, and 16 are chapters you would want to read or spend time in reading and understanding. I'm not going to go into all of it, but he's about ready to depart, and he's speaking words into his disciples, and he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, Jesus is saying, look, my words seem harsh. I have to go. And the way I'm going, you can't go. I mean, he goes through all that. But please recognize this. Please understand this, at least in one level of your brain, in one level of your being. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And they are baffled just as we would be baffled. As you would listen to somebody say, my time's almost up. But they were baffled, and so would we. But he tells them that he specifically leaves an advocate that they won't be alone. Now, I'm sure that a few people saw what transpired. John the Baptist did, but he's not around, right? What happened at the baptism. They're not sure, only after later reflection and writing down about it, of what happened. But this is what happens. He leaves them an advocate. Advocate in the Greek, in this terminology, is a parakletos, a paraclete. Now, in their understanding, in what we read, is that the paraclete becomes a legal defense. A legal defense. Now, there are other things that he introduces to us in John chapter 14, 15, at the end of 15, and then into 16, of which we're going to read. But it gives him a legal standing. Now, the incredible thing, we don't need this legal standing here in our present state to some extent. I mean, one to another. We don't need this legal standing that Jesus is giving to us. Now, we accept it, we receive it, but where we need the legal standing is in the spiritual realm. He leaves us the paraclete, he leaves us the Holy Spirit in order for us to move and have our fullest being in a spiritual way. Not only in a this world human way, but I believe in a spiritual way, and so that we can have our, if you will, our identification card. We'll get to it in a second. He continues to tell them or to teach them, John chapter 14, verse 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So this advocate will be a teacher and someone who reminds, someone who speaks into us to say, hey, remember what I taught you, remember what you read, remember what I'm doing in your midst. He will remind you. We need that Holy Spirit. Some of us are hungry for it today. Some of us here are like, I need to be taught. We have YouTube readily available to us. I mean, we don't even have to go to school almost anymore to do anything we want to do. fix anything, become anything. We have all of these resources, but the one thing we don't have in this realm is someone to teach us how to navigate this realm. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can tell us how to do that. He's the only one that can be our teacher. He's the only one that can remind. I don't know how many times you have this happen throughout your week, but every once in a while, I have this urge to get revenge or even with somebody. Anybody have that? Yeah, sure, we all do. From time to time. The Holy Spirit is that person that comes and he goes, hey, let me remind you what God has said in his word and what he will do. He will take revenge. You are to live the life of Jesus, of love, peace, patience, you know, the fruit of the Spirit that Ray prayed about earlier for us. We're to live that out. That is a countermeasure to the world of revenge. It's a countermeasure to the world of, we're going to get to it, fear. You live that life, it will be good for you. You can read Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 and read the manifesto of Jesus and how he desires for his people to live. But every once in a while, I just want to take up a sword. I'm like, this will never get righted in this world. And Jesus says, you might be right. And I may never get righted in this world, but that's not your issue anymore. You're a follower of Jesus. And a follower of Jesus puts down his sword. In those cases, there are other places we pick up a sword of spirit. We'll talk of you. This is not for this sermon. But humanly wise, it's not for me to take somebody out, to do somebody damage. My job is to live into the kingdom to bring the fullest design and desire of other people, and I woefully stink at it. That's his desire. He teaches me to do that. He says in verse 27 of the same chapter, he says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Are you kidding me? Peace and don't be afraid. Really? But that's what Holy Spirit is. Holy Spirit is peace. Jesus was going to soon be in the greatest suffering as he's speaking these words. He was going to soon be in the greatest suffering of his life. He was going to the cross. He was going to bear not only the physical, but he was bearing the spiritual weight. And he says, look, I've got a peace. I'm going to peace I want to give to you, and I'm going to leave it with you because you're going to need it. Your passage is going. Now, the incredible thing is that the very people he was talking to, they all died as martyrs for him in some incredible ways that none of us will, I pray, ever experience, but may. Who knows? Who knows? And they needed peace, and so do we. Jesus called us in the Sermon on the Mount to a life of less worry. It's one of the largest passages of his sermon there that he speaks about. And he told us that we were to live in that way, that we were to have a peace that we would be able to follow and flow with him and in him. And maybe you are like me. I'm still trying to wrap my head around what that means and how that works. But if the Holy Spirit is the teacher and he's the reminder and he's the peace giver, then I need to go to the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me to be at peace in these situations. This is a whole idea of no fear living, that we fear nothing, not because we're strong, not because we have an overinflated ego of ourselves, but because we have an advocate. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. And the great exchange is this, that we exchange our fear. Our fear for the peace and love that he wants to give. We exchange our fear for the peace and love that he wants to give to us. Some of us live in the realm of fear. That's the only way we live. Even in this room, I believe it. You know Jesus, but everything that you do is a reaction and a response out of fear, not out of love. not out of a place of peace that the Holy Spirit can give. You're worried? Well, let's just put it this way. Children, they are such a blessing, right? We love our children, parents, right? And they're such a gift from the Lord, and they go in a couple of different ways. They allow us to express to experience the inexpressible joy. I mean, when we talk about our kids, most of us, when we talk about our kids, we don't have the words to describe the joy that we have in our children. I mean, we just don't. Nor do we have the ability to explain the unconditional love that we have for them. Now, they may view it differently. I get all that. That's what therapy's for. But in all reality, for most of us as parents, that is the truth. That there is just an irrepressible, just we can't get enough. Yet, as a parent, there is just a tremendous amount of things to fear about or around, aren't there? I mean, here's just three. Will they get hurt? Now, you think of the multiple ways your children can get hurt, as little, big, and bigger, right? Will they fail? Will they fail, and will they just want to give up? Whatever that means, you fill in the blanks. These are just kind of open categories, right? Am I, mom and dad, or dad, going to contribute to their dysfunction? Yes, I am. But the crazy thing is, do you realize if we live and work our parenting out of fear-based, we will get what we're fearing. But when we live and work, when we live and help and parent by the Holy Spirit's help, parent our children out of love, we can learn that He, because of what He's doing in us, we can learn to let go of those things that worry us so much, and allow the love to penetrate through, and allow the love of God to direct them. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to see happen in us. See, I on the Father's behalf, He's like, hey, just relax. It's not going to be easy. I'm not making promises that way. That's the incredible thing. Now, if you read Matthew chapter 6 in those areas that it's a worry-free life, I don't have to worry about anything, that no suffering is going to come my way, that is not what it means. But what it does mean is that if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit is working in you, you can have this peace that passes all understanding. He continues one chapter over in John. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. This is God. This is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you. Now, the words I want you to kind of focus in on, while there's a lot there, is that He will glorify Me. That He will glorify Me through you and in you. And in Romans 8, 15 and 16, it says this: the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is a standing and a presence and a power we have in Jesus when we live in the Spirit. So in these, there's much more about the Holy Spirit, but just this morning, He is a teacher, He's a peace giver, and He's your power source in your life. He's the one that reminds you that you are God's son and that every resource is at your request. This morning, though, many of us are leaving the resources in heaven. because we're fearful. And you may have good reason. People have hurt you. How can I trust? There are a lot of different reasons why we leave it there, but he has given us an advocate in the Holy Spirit that allows us to not only say Father, but if you didn't catch this and you didn't know what this means, Abba is Daddy. It's intimate. He is your grand resource. And Paul only repeats what has been given to him. And Jesus said the same thing. Abba, Father. I mean, it's ours. It's ours for the taking. It's ours for the having. It's ours for the resting in. It's ours on this Memorial weekend and always to have. So as we consider our next steps this morning, this is the question I would have for you. As you've listened to the message and you've listened to what the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, what he can and what he can be for you, what numerical, I know this is odd, what numerical value would you assign to your confidence in engaging and experiencing the Holy Spirit? So, how confident are you that you live and exist in the power, in the peace, in the teaching of the Holy Spirit in your life? What you've known, what you've heard, what numerical value would you give it? What comes to mind? From 1 to 10, 10 being the greatest, 1 being not at all, I don't even know what you're talking about. 10 being, you know what, I the Holy Spirit resides in me. And every day is his command of my life. So my next question, it would be for you, not for me to assign. And we can help and walk these through with you. And we'd love to do this with you. But what would take it up to the next number? Now, I'm going to give you some tools to kind of wrap your mind around that a little bit. But what would take it up to the next number for you to live in the knowledge of what you've heard this morning in greater way? So there are some things that we see throughout Scripture that comes in part of living the life with the Holy Spirit. And one of them that he told his disciples was to wait for the Holy Spirit, to put yourself in a place and a posture in which you can clear your mind and clear your heart and be prayerful for it. In fact, I believe it's Acts 1:8 where he tells his disciples, hey, wait for the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to it in a few weeks. Wait for the Holy Spirit, and he will come. So maybe this morning, some of you just need to take a few moments, half a day, devote some time. I don't know what it is, and you devote it. I want to know the Holy Spirit in fuller ways. I want to know the person of the Holy Spirit in greater ways. And then from there, you would need to lean in. You have to trust that what the Holy Spirit is speaking into you as change, speaking into you what to do, that you can trust it. You have to put your weight in it. This is what it's meant by John 3:16 when it says that believe is not an assent with the head. We talk about this all the time. But believing is trusting with your full weight, putting your whole energy into the forward movement of God and followership. And then you put it to the test. If you're questioning, well, okay, I trust that. Now I'm going to write it down or I'm going to speak it out. But what do I do now? I trust it, but I'm not putting it into action. You can test it. Scripture is a great place to test it. Why do I know that Paul is speaking the right words about our ability to speak to the Father with the term Abba? The reason I know that is because Jesus did it. Jesus gave us that ability, that entry into it. It's not just some magic that comes into the ear. There's a real test that you can put it to in Scripture. Now, there are some other things that the Spirit will lead us into that will be consistent with Scripture, that will be consistent with his way, but it will not be so directed. And I pray that you have the ability to walk in those ways, because that's the adventure of God, the Holy Spirit. But we put it to the test, and then you tread it out. You literally put it into practice. What is the Holy Spirit telling you? What does he want you to do? What does he want you to say? Where does he want you to go? Now, can I tell you that this work of the Holy Spirit is not only for you? In fact, I would say that the work of the Holy Spirit is primarily for the work and work into others on behalf of the kingdom and his mission. This is very difficult for us Western idealed people who live for ourselves, earn money for ourselves, everything's about us. But we're here for the empowerment for the kingdom to come. Much like in the old covenant, he spoke to a nation. We are like that as a people. So when you think about what number came into your head, because I believe the Holy Spirit may have popped that into your head. You didn't come up with it on your own. You didn't know I was going to ask. The Holy Spirit does that. You based it on some evaluation, which we talked about. And then what would take it to the next? You know what that is. And it may be part of these next steps that you need to do. There is nothing magical about the Holy Spirit. Can I just tell you? We often, you know, turn off our lights and all that kind of stuff when we sing, and that's great. That's more to give you your individual space, what I just talked about it against just a few moments ago, but really to give you your individual space that you can focus clearly on Jesus. But there is nothing magical. There's supernatural, but not magical about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's here. I believe he's working. He's speaking. Some of you have been in tears as I've been talking. I know you have. I've watched you. That's not me. That is the Spirit of the living God speaking to your heart. It is nothing magical. He wants you to respond. And the reason I set that up is because in the next few moments, we're going to pray. Ty's going to come up. And then afterwards, we're going to sing. And there are some of you who have been, you know you need to respond to what has been spoken. You're living in fear. What's been teaching you, working on your heart. It is not, it's not to move from this space to go into another space. So we're going to give us time and space to hear and listen. Okay? Father, I thank you. I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the empowerment, for the truth he speaks into my life. And I thank you that it's just normal and natural. In fact, almost more normal and natural than some things that are of this world and realm. And so in these moments, I ask that your Spirit do a work and speak into us, because, Father, as Ray prayed earlier, it is so true. Revive our hearts, O Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Work in us. Friend, you may be here and this is your very first time. You've never heard anything like this before, but you know that the Spirit of the living God that we've been talking about has nudged your heart. You don't know Jesus. You don't know about God. You've never said yes. But today's the day that you're going to, you know you have to say yes. And I encourage you to just do that. You can pray this prayer or your prayer that's on your heart. But this prayer goes like this. Heavenly Father, thank you for grace found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me for my sins. I give you my life and choose to follow, love, and live for you. Empower me by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.